turn is turning on there. All right, we continue in the studies in the book of Exodus, the second book of Moses. The theme of the book is deliverance and redemption. It's the way out. They were stuck in sin in Genesis as it ended in a coffin in Egypt. And here in Exodus, the Lord is leading his people out. And tonight we're going to come to the 19th chapter. Now, in the 19th chapter will be kind of an introduction for a number of chapters where the Lord is going to meet the people at Mount Sinai and establish a covenant with them, known as the Covenant of Sinai or the Sinai Covenant, or some people will call it the Sinaitic Covenant. I don't know if you've ever seen that word. It's Sinaitic, and they'll put a T-I-C there, the Sinaitic Covenant. You'll see that written in some books. But we'll just call it the Sinai Covenant, the Covenant at Sinai. And it is here where the Lord is going to, if you will, lay down the law. He's going to give the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and then a number of commandments in the following chapters and ordinances and rules and regulations. It is this particular covenant that is the most misunderstood and confused covenant probably in all the world. Virtually every religion will find itself, quote-unquote, laboring to keep the law given here at Sinai. And the devil is very good. Remember, the author of salvation is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the author of religions is the devil. The devil is the author of religions. We at work, somebody was talking to me about religions and thought they were all very good, and they all basically said the same thing. And I said, you know, the Lord is not interested in religions. He's interested in a relationship with you. I said, there are many different religions, and they say many different things. And if God had been the author of all those, that would make him kind of a jerk. Claiming there's all these different ways to get to him, and they're all, the Lord has made it very simple and plain. There is one God, there is one faith, there is one salvation. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said to a religious woman in John 4, woman, you worship, you know not what. And he would say that to anyone in any religion today, because it's about a relationship. And yet the devil has locked in authoring all his religions on this covenant at Sinai and these do's, mostly don'ts, in the Ten Commandments, and getting people to think somehow by working them they're going to please God. Now tonight we're going to come to this covenant and we're going to study it with rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding that it is written in, which testament do we find it in? In the Old Testament. That's a good thing for us to remember as we begin our studies tonight. Let's come to the 19th chapter and we'll read the first 9 verses and then we'll begin our commentary. Exodus chapter 19 verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. All right, that's the first paragraph in the 19th chapter. We're just getting into it, what's happening here. It's the third month, it tells us in verse 1. It is the third month. Now, this will be the third month of the new calendar given by God to the Jewish people. The Jewish people had always reckoned their calendar according to the accounts of the garden, where God put Adam and Eve in the garden somewhere around the fall, somewhere around September. And so therefore, the Jewish civil new year had always been around the fall, around September. Even to this day, they celebrate it now at that time. You'll find the Jewish people celebrating what is called Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year. And it's around the fall. It's in September. But God, when he delivered the people, said that he would now give them a beginning of months, a new time, going back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Now, what's going to happen in this chapter? This is the chapter of the Passover. Exodus 12 is one of the high chapters in the Bible where we learn about the Passover. Verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this is the Passover, and God says, now this is going to be the beginning of months to you. This will be the new year. I no longer want you to celebrate in the fall. I want you to celebrate in the spring. Isn't that a better way of doing it? Isn't the spring a much better time to start your year than in the fall? I don't know about you, but I enjoy springtime. God's way is so much better than ours. And so he says, this will be the beginning of months. In the next chapter, he gives it a name, the 13th chapter. Verse 4, this day came ye out in the month Abib. Starts with an A. Abib, the beginning of months, the first month. Now, we come to the 19th chapter. They have been delivered. The Passover has been slain. They have left the land. They have passed through the Red Sea. They've been in the wilderness. And here we come to the third month. The third month. Now, the third month, Jewish reckoning, is the month of Sivan. S-I-V-A-N. This is the third month. And this is around, for a Gentile calendar, it's around May the 15th to June the 15th. Because the Passover month is March the 15th through April the 15th. So this is the third month when they're arriving here. This is the time of the harvest in the land of Israel. The first fruits of grain and wheat come in. This is about 7 weeks after the Passover. This is the time of Pentecost. So Pentecost is the celebration that the Jews have, and when they celebrate Pentecost, they're celebrating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And that's not what we celebrate Pentecost for, but that's what they celebrate Pentecost for, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and it's recorded for us right here. Now, they had come to the wilderness of Sinai. Now, as we saw before, in the peninsula of Sinai, there is a range of mountains here, and in this particular range, the range of Mount Horeb, existing one of the high mountains in that range, is Mount Sinai itself. So here they're now, they're approaching the mountain range. They've been approaching it for a while, and they're getting closer and closer to it, and now the Lord is going to call Moses up into the mountain to commune with him. The first place that Moses met the Lord back in Exodus chapter 3 was on the backside of the desert. Here he's in a desert again. They're out there in the wilderness of Sinai. They're out there in the desert. And the Lord's calling Moses back into the mountain. Verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say. Now, here's where we're going to begin to look carefully. Thus thou shalt thou say, verse 3, to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel. Now, one of the things we learn when we study the Bible, as we begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, is not all of the Bible is written to us. When you're reading in the Bible, to whom is the Lord speaking? Remember, when you read in the Bible, for example, when the Lord says, thou shalt not eat of the tree, he's not speaking to you. He was speaking to Adam back in the garden. There are times where direct conversations are recorded in the Bible, and God wants you to understand historically and doctrinally to whom he is speaking. Now, all of the Bible is for you and me. All of the Bible is written for our example, but it is not to you and me. You and me, okay, I'm not using the right grammar here, but you and I in the subject and you and me in the object, so you correct me. Anyways, as Christians in the New Testament, the books written specifically to us are the Pauline epistles to the church. Even the Gospels are not written to you and me. They're written for us to understand Jesus' ministry, but they're not written to us directly. Jesus was not speaking to me when he said, let's go up into the mountain apart and I'll be transfigured. He was speaking to Peter and James and John. So we have to understand what's written to us and what isn't. Now, very carefully here, this is being written to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. Verse 3. This is who, to whom he is writing. He is now speaking to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel. Now, you remember correctly, Jacob is Israel. That was the name that God gave him. Jacob had 12 children. And these people traveling here are descendants of those 12 children. And the Lord is saying, Moses, I want you to speak to these tribes, these 12 tribes, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Levi, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun, Dan, the Benjamin, Joseph, I mean the various tribes that are given. These are the ones I want you to speak to because I'm going to do something with these folks. So we want to understand he's not speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to Gentile nations. He's speaking to Israel. The Sinai covenant is going to be made with Israel. It's not made with any of us. It's not made with any Gentile nations. It's not made with any religious groups. So when you hear someone out there saying, I try to follow the Ten Commandments, you have to wonder upon what legal ground they are standing, because it's not according to the law of Moses. And this is one of the great tricks the devil plays with people, is getting them to think somehow if they keep the Ten Commandments that they're going to be all right with the Lord, when the Lord never gave the Ten Commandments to Gentiles or religions. It's given to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel. And we're going to see something interesting about this particular covenant here. As he goes down the line, he says in verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, he's going to mention three things in this verse. The first thing he's saying is, Moses, when you go speak to these people, I want you to communicate three things with them. The first thing to communicate with them is what I did to the Egyptians. I want you to understand, first and foremost, my judgment. What did God do to the Egyptians? He plagued them with 10 plagues and then destroyed them with the 11th plague when he brought the Red Sea upon them. He says, now the first thing you learn about me is judgment. The first thing you learn about the Lord is the judgment that flows out of his holiness. It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The judgment and holiness of God is something that he has put on display throughout the scriptures. And he's put that there as a warning. He's put that there as if to say, let me draw a line. I'm on this side of the line. I'd prefer you get on this side of the line with me. If you'd like to be on the other side, this is light, that's darkness. This is my love, that is my wrath and my judgment. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. You have observed my the extent and the power of my judgment. It's a good thing for the house of Jacob and the children of Israel to remember. Why is that? What he's saying is, you don't want to get on my bad side. That's what the Lord's saying. You don't want to get on my bad side. Why? Bad things happen over there on my bad side. So the first thing he's showing them is the judgment of the Lord. You know, one of the problems in Christianity today, this is true, there's not enough fear of the Lord. Christians are more afraid of the devil than they are of the Lord. You don't have to be afraid of the devil if you're close to the Lord. And you ought to be afraid of the Lord, because he's very powerful, and you've seen what he did to the Egyptians. So the first thing he tells Moses to tell the house of Jacob and the children of Israel is, do you see what I did to the Egyptians? That's my judgment. Then the second thing he said in that verse, comma, and how I bear you on eagle's wings. That's deliverance. You see, yes, God is judgment, but he's not all judgment. There's a balanced side to him of mercy and redemption and deliverance. And that requires his work. That requires a lifting up that only he can do. You think about how high an eagle flies. Well, how are you going to get up that high? Only if God lifts you that high. And he's showing the deliverance. This is the first time you ever see in the scriptures the mention of the eagle's wings. When you read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you were to skip over there to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 11 and 12, when the Lord is, Deuteronomy is the second given of the law. Deutero means second, and nomi is law, and this is the second giving of the law as the Lord is reiterating the law for his people, kind of like a verily, verily, kind of like so you don't miss it. And in the second giving in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. This is to the house of Jacob. This is to the children of Israel. And the Lord's portion is his people. It's Jacob. Now, he says, verse 10, he found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness, and he led him about. He instructed him as he kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him where there was no strange god with him. So the idea of being taught with the eagle's wings or lifted up with the eagle's wings is an idea of God leading them into the deliverance and into the redemption. See, the work of God in deliverance and redemption requires his leading in our lives. I never would have gotten saved had not the Lord taken the initiative to lead me and guide me into salvation. I would have groped around in darkness like I had been doing for 39 years and wouldn't have found it. And it's part of the eagle's wings. The lifting up is just lifting us up out of the mire enough so we can even get a glimpse of salvation. Lifting us up out of the cloud and fog of darkness enough so that we can finally, you know how you're lifted above the clouds in an airplane and you finally see the light? It's the leading of God that leads us toward the getting the sight, the sight in our eyes, the eye of faith to see salvation. That's historically how he led. Spiritually, in Isaiah chapter 40, the famous verse that we always quote, Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Spiritually, the eagle's wings refer to you and I then waiting on the Lord. Not doing things on our own strength, but allowing the Lord to come in his timing, and then him lifting us up and giving us the strength to get through the trials of life so we will not faint, we will not be weary. It's the Lord's strength that upholds us. Doctrinally, the eagle's wings apply to Revelation chapter 12, which is yet to come in the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 12, when the battle occurs between Michael and his archangels and angels against the devil the Satan, the old serpent, the dragon, and he's cast into the earth. And then he goes after the nation Israel. And then what's going to happen at that time? Well, the woman in chapter 12, verse 1, is the nation Israel. And what happens is verse 14, see verse 13, the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The nation Israel who delivered the Lord Jesus Christ, the man-child that was brought forth of the seed of David. And the devil's going to go after Israel. The devil's been going after Israel ever since Israel was formed as a nation. Who do you think makes everyone so angry at Israel? Why is it the United Nations? The United Nations, which has 180 members, spends over 75% of its time convening bills and rebukes of the nation Israel, this little tiny nation that has 0.2% of the land in the Middle East. 99.8% of the land is owned by the Arabs, and the United Nations spends 75% of its time convening about and against Israel, condemning them. Why? Which spirit is that? Who's the God of this world? That's the devil. Spiritually, that's what you see happening right here. And physically, truthfully, literally, when the devil's cast into this earth and takes over, and his man, the Antichrist, is in charge, they're going to persecute the nation Israel. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. That's time is 1 year, times is 2 years, a half a time is half a year. That's the 3.5 years of great tribulation that'll come in the second half of that 7 year period of Jacob's trouble, when the Antichrist causes the abomination of desolation in the temple. She's going to need to be hidden, and the Lord doctrinally, truly, will lift her up into a mountain place. That's doctrinally what that applies to. So again, like I showed you, a lot of what happens in Exodus is pictures of what's going to happen in the tribulation time. Going back to where we were in Exodus. So you see, the Lord says, number one, you saw my judgment, what I've done to the Egyptians, verse 4. Number two, how I bear you on eagle's wings. It was my strength and my power of deliverance. And then he says, and I brought you unto myself. Now this is going to be covenant. God is going to enter into covenant relationship. See, what God wants to do, we talk about this as New Testament Christians all the time, it's about relationship. I know the politicians say it's the economy, stupid. Well, I guess a preacher might say it's relationship, stupid. I mean, might not use that term, but the point is, it's about relationship. The Lord wants relationship. The Lord wants covenant relationship. And here's what he's doing. He's saying, okay, I brought my judgment on the Egyptians. I delivered you from what they were going to do to you. And thirdly, now I want to bring you into covenant relationship with me. And now he's going to begin to establish this covenant in the next few verses. What the Lord wants, and he does desire to save souls. That's very much on his heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Okay? Why? People are going to perish. People who go through life with only one birth, the physical birth, the natural birth, and never receive what Jesus said in that chapter to Nicodemus about being born again and get the spiritual birth, they're going to perish. And so God's desire is to save souls from perishing, which is why he gave his Son. But that's only half of it. He didn't end the verse there. He didn't say he so loved the world, he gave his Son so that men should not perish, period. He said, and have everlasting life. And everlasting life is to have that long-term, everlasting covenant relationship of the covenant of the blood with God. It's entering into that close relationship. And so here we see the same thing. I bear you on eagle's wings, so you would not perish by the Egyptians, and now I bring you unto myself for that everlasting covenantal relationship. That's what he's doing here in Exodus. But who's he speaking to? The house of Jacob, the children of Israel. We are reading this as an example. We're going to learn some spiritual truths from it, but he's not speaking to us. He's speaking to the house of Jacob, the children of Israel. I'm going to bring you unto myself now. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, I want to just stop here for a moment, and I want to review some Bible teaching with you. When you begin to grow a little in the knowledge of the Bible, you will talk with people, and there are folks that study the Bible. Thank the Lord. I think that's good. You ought to study your Bible. I think more importantly, you ought to read your Bible. Just stop for a second. If you have a choice between studying your Bible or reading it, I prefer you read it. So does God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by... That's it. Every word. Every word. How do you get every word? You read it. You read through it. See, there's nutrients and minerals and vitamins in there mixed throughout that whole thing. You need to read all of it. But some people study the Bible more than read it. And when they do, they start getting into things called dispensations and covenants. And then you'll actually have a divide between these theological type people. Now, folks, I'm not a theological type person. I don't enjoy all that heady stuff. You know what I like to be? I like to be a child of God. I like to come to my Father every day. I like to read the Bible to hear from Him. And I like to pray to tell Him what's going on in my life. And I have a simple relationship with the Lord. I kind of like, I'll just turn to a psalm I was reading the other day. I'll share it with you. Psalm 131. I was just reading this psalm the other day and praying it. And I'm getting practical with you, but I want to get some things because I'm going to teach you some doctrine. But first, I want to get practical with you. Psalm 131. This is a song of degrees of David. There's a number of psalms here that are called songs of degrees. And these particular psalms, from Psalm, I think it's like 120 through 134, were a series of psalms that they would recite while they were making their three pilgrimages to the holy city. Three times a year, the males were required to come to Jerusalem. They were required to come at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles. And so no matter where they were coming from, Galilee, Samaria, the southern regions of Judea, as they were making their trek to Jerusalem in little convoys together, they would recite these psalms back and forth to each other. A song of degrees, because they were climbing up to Mount Jerusalem. They were elevating in degrees getting to Jerusalem. And this is one of them that David wrote and would say with his men, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. That's kind of the relationship I like to have with the Lord. I was with a guy the other night who's a very intelligent, heady guy. He's a professor at a college. And he grabbed me. We were at a party. The guy grabbed me and said, I got to talk to you. I said, why? I've been reading this stuff, the patristic writings in Greek and Latin and he was Polycarp, and he was naming all these great patricians going all the way back to the first and second century. This stuff is so deep. I got photocopies of it. Look at here. I've been studying and all that and making me wonder about a lot of things, the Johannine comma and all this heady stuff. Hey, what about you? What do you think? I said, brother, this is too deep for me. I said, I just have a simple relationship with the Lord. Psalm 131. I don't, you know, that exercise my stuff and that great stuff, and that's too lofty for me. I get confused. I like the simplicity of the Holy Bible, the simplicity of prayer, and I like to be as a weaned child. In other words, I'm real quiet. I just sit on my daddy's lap. A weaned child means he knows how to use a bathroom so he doesn't make a mess and smell up the place. And so you know how to be nice and quiet and a pleasant arrangement. Yeah, that's right, because some children make a mess in front of their father. And you just know how to sit there quietly and let the Father speak and a simple relationship. That's what I like. But when you get to these heady guys that I was talking to, they get into these arguments about covenants and dispensations. You ever heard this stuff? You say no. Y'all say no. Good. That's good. I'm glad you haven't. I hope you don't. But someday you might. And so they come to me and they grab me. Hey, Brother Mike. He asked me. He said, you, what do you say to me? Premillennial, pre-trib rapture guy. You're dispensationalist, right? And I said, Well, actually, I do know the dispensations, and I've looked at them, and I've even taught them. I said yes, and he said, "Well, then you're not a covenant guy." I'm both. Why? Because there are covenants in the Bible, and there are dispensations in the Bible. They're two separate, different things, but they're both in the Bible. And if you want to be a child of God and a student of God, you want to know them both. Was it? The question is kind of like this: was Jesus God or man? He was both. Do you read the Old Testament or the New? Well, I read both. See, a lot of these things. Well, do you interpret a verse literally or spiritually? Well, both. Jesus said, "If I speak to you of earthly things, I will also speak to you of heavenly things," and so it'll be parabolic in nature. There will be an earthly truth to it, a literal truth. There will be a heavenly truth to it. It's both. There doesn't have to be a divide, one or the other. It's both. That's one of the great things about Christianity. We have high highs, don't we? We have some low lows, don't we? Christian life and the relationship with God is a broad and a deep and the height and the breadth and the length. It's phenomenal. It encompasses a lot. So I'm going to teach you tonight a little. I want to review covenants with you. I just want to review the Bible covenants with you so you understand. This is a covenant here that we're looking at in Exodus 19 that the Lord is going to establish with the house of Jacob, with the children of Israel. But before we get into this study, which is going to be a little deeper from a doctrinal standpoint, I wanted to pull back and from a practical standpoint, always remind you to keep your relationship with the Lord not haughty, not lofty, as a weaned child. That's how I keep my relationship with him. I'm glad he shows us these things. We look at them, but we don't get all wired with them. Because you get too high-minded. I could tell my friend in the Lord, he's not walking real close with the Lord anymore. He's too busy ignoring the Lord while he's studying all these writings. And you don't want to so much study God like he's something in a test tube. You want to have a relationship with him. I don't want my kids studying me so much as having a relationship with me. Hey, Dad, you want to go out and play ball? Hey, Dad, you want to do this? I don't need him studying my 401. Okay, I know he's doing this and he's doing that. I'd rather him relate to me. And that's what our relationship's like practically. But I want to just pull back now. I want to show you some things about the covenants. Now, going through the scriptures, you will find five major covenants. We're coming tonight on the third one. If you remember the first one, it goes back to Genesis chapter 6. Do you mind if we do this quickly, just to review covenants? I want to do this so we get an understanding of what the Lord's doing here. Okay. The first covenant in Genesis chapter 6. Wickedness was great in the earth, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord's going to begin talking to Noah, and he says to him, verse 17, "Behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." You remember what I did unto the Egyptians. There's judgment first. 17, verse 18. "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Say, so now the Lord's going to start a covenant and establish a covenant with Noah. This is called the, again, they do it like this. They put ICs, the Noahic, but it's Noah, the Noahic covenant. And we see the Lord refer to it here in the sixth chapter. I see to it as a two-part covenant. There's the ark of safety that saved Noah. And then in the ninth chapter, and verse 8, when they come out of the ark, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And I, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth anymore. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And so the Noahic covenant involved an ark of safety and a bow of remembrance. And this covenant is established with all of the earth. And so God says, I will no more destroy the earth with a universal flood. I've done that twice, and I'm not going to do it a third time. He's going to do it a third time a different way. We read about it in 2 Peter. He's going to destroy it with fire, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he's got to destroy this earth, and we're going to study that in the dispensations. But right now, I just wanted to show you the first covenant that God brought was the covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. It involved an ark of safety and a bow of remembrance. Now the next covenant is a few chapters to the right in Genesis chapter 15. Time goes on. Noah has three children, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Those three boys go in different directions. Shem goes off into the Asia region. Ham goes down into the regions of Africa. Japheth moves up into the regions of Europe. They have many children, and they begin to populate the earth. Replenish, multiply, and replenish the earth. From one of the boys of Shem, God calls a man called Abraham. And Abraham is going to start a covenant with him in the 15th chapter. 15, let's say, this is an interesting chapter. This is another great chapter in the Bible. It's the time that God... 15:6, a high verse in your Bible, you ought to have it highlighted, you ought to know this verse, 15:6, and he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was a man that believed God. And God said, you believe what I say, and I will impute righteousness to you. That applies in the New Testament. You have to believe what God says about his son. You have to, Paul said, I went publicly and from house to house preaching repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When any soul down on this planet starts looking for the real God of the Bible, like I did in 1993, I remember standing in a parking lot going, are you up there? I mean, when any soul starts turning to the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, repenting and turning toward God, then God turns into Jesus Christ. And as I was asking around, before I knew it, there was a Bible study in my house about the Gospel of John. And who did I learn about in the Gospel of John but Jesus Christ? And as I learned about Jesus Christ, I said, wow, that is some unique man. That's the God-man. That's it. I've heard it. And I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And so what happened? When I believe what God said about his son, he counted it to me for righteousness and imputed his righteousness to me. And he'll impute his righteousness to anyone that will believe what he says. And Abraham is the man of faith. And he's the first one that we read of in the scriptures that God imputed righteousness to. Because he believed in the Lord. And in this particular chapter, God does a remarkable thing for him. And God makes a covenant with him. Verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed, have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates? And so now there's an Abrahamic covenant is the second covenant that we see in the scriptures. The Abrahamic covenant. Now this particular covenant is going to have three parts to it. The first part, we're just reading right here in the 15th verse, it's going to involve the land. The Lord says, I'm going to give to you, Abram, the land. And we've been through this and we've studied this before. By the way, you remember when God did this, there was a number of blood sacrifices that Abraham that Abram had made at that particular time. And Abram, the tradition was at the time that when the blood sacrifice was made, because he had done exactly as the Lord had told him to do, he had taken the heifer, taken the she-goat, taken all these things, divided them, and he was waiting for the man to enter the covenant with him. He was waiting for God so the two of them could walk through the blood covenant and enter into it together. And the Lord did something to him. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. The Lord put Abram to sleep. And the Lord entered into this covenant all by himself. And who was the second guy that was with him? Well, it was his son. God the Father and God the Son walked through this covenant together while Abram was right there asleep. Abram had no part in working toward this covenant. No part in that he had to keep anything for this covenant. God says, I'm making this covenant to you, Abraham, but I'm making it. This is a unilateral covenant that's unconditional that God's making with Abram right here. The Abrahamic covenant of giving the land, God says, I'm going to give the land to you and to your seed, the Holy Land, the land right there next to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, God made that covenant, and it's not dependent on Abraham doing anything. I want you to see the difference in these covenants. This particular covenant is an unconditional covenant. I'll write it down in another color so you see it. Unconditional. There are no conditions. This is an unconditional covenant being given right here. Abram is asleep. He had no part in making this. God was going to make this and do this on his own. Turn two chapters to the right to the 17th chapter. There are going to be three parts to the covenant. 17th chapter, this is where the Lord now changes his name. Abram is now 99 years old, and the Lord's going to change his name. Verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. Now, he had already told him he's going to do the land before. He confirmed that, but he made another part of the covenant, which is, I'll be your God. I will be your God. Of course, we see when he meets Moses, he says, my name is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that is my memorial forever. So the name of the God of the Bible is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We saw that turn you by it quickly when we get on the way to Exodus. I'll stop you there quickly. But I just wanted you to see that is his name. I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abram, and with your seed to be their God, a father to your seed forever. That's why when anybody comes along and calls God anything other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's not the God of the Bible. When someone comes along and says, well, you know, I worship a God who, Allah, and this particular God, Allah, is the God of Abraham and Ishmael. You're free to do that if you want. You got a free will, but that's not the God of the Bible. Well, really, it's the same God as your God. No, it's a completely different God. Because he just said here, my covenant is with Abraham and with his seed. He says, same chapter. Go to the same chapter. Verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful. I'll multiply him. 12 princes shall he beget. I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. The covenant is not with Ishmael. So when somebody comes along and says, well, that's the same, I have Christians tell me that. You know, they worship the same God we do. No, they don't. That's another God. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah is the God of Abraham and Ishmael, and that's not the Bible God. And I can tell you another reason he's not the God of the Bible. He says right on the Dome of the Rock, Allah does not beget nor is begotten. Well, as far as I know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has an only begotten son by the name of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about two different gods here. Christians at least ought to know that. I understand the world doesn't know it. I understand the Muslims don't know it. But we should have no problem understanding it. The covenant, Abrahamic, you get the land, I'm your God. You, Isaac, Jacob. Not Ishmael, not Esau. Okay? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And the other part of the covenant is also found in the 17th chapter here. God said unto Abraham, verse 9, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now, this is the token that he gives, is circumcision. I'll never spell that right. I think that's close enough. Circumcision. But that's just the token. The covenant is that I'm your God, and you are in relationship to me, and you will demonstrate that by having your children circumcised. But the circumcision doesn't make the covenant. It's the believing in the Lord, Genesis 15:6. That's where the righteousness occurs. It's like baptism for us. The baptism doesn't make us a Christian. It's the believing in what the Lord said about Jesus Christ and the work in our heart that puts us in everlasting blood covenant relationship with God, and then we go out and baptize as a sign and a token that we've already entered into covenant relationship. And never put the cart before the horse and think baptism puts you in covenant relationship. That was a mistake the Jews made, thinking circumcision put them into covenant relationship, which is why they said to Jesus Christ, we be Abraham's seed. We've been circumcised. And he says, well, if you're really Abraham's seed, then you would love me because I came of the Father. Abraham loved me. And you're trying to kill me. You obviously don't have the right heart relationship with God. So you got to understand with these tokens here, the tokens don't make the covenant. God makes the covenant. The tokens are just signs and signals of the covenant. Just like when you and I are, when we were driving in Florida one day for the first time taking the kids to Disney World, and we were driving and there was a sign that said Disney World. That wasn't Disney World. That was the sign. Disney World was down the road a couple miles. And you don't want to mistake the sign for the covenant relationship, which is done and often confused. Now, all I'm going to take you quickly back on your way there. Stop at Exodus. Stop at Exodus chapter 3 very quickly. Verse 15. God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob mentioned throughout the scriptures. The one that gave us the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, turn to where we were in Exodus chapter 19. I just want to say this about the covenant we'll be studying more next week. When it comes to this covenant at Sinai, when it comes to the Mosaic covenant, some people will call it the Mosaic covenant, the one we're reading about now. The difference between the Mosaic covenant and the other ones is this. Watch this. Verse 5. Now therefore, you can circle the third word, if you will keep, you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you can circle, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. This is a conditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant of the covenants that we're going to see here in the scriptures is a conditional covenant. God is going to say to the people, if you do this, then you will get this. If you do not do this, then you will find out what you're going to reap, and because you sowed the wrong things. You sow wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats. This is a conditional covenant given in the scriptures. And Joey says we're running out of time, so we'll have to end it there tonight. Just something for you to think on. Next week we'll continue. We'll look at the other two covenants after the Mosaic covenant. And I want you to understand as Christians, again, this is given to the house of Jacob, to the children of Israel. Okay? It's not given to the New Testament Christian. We're in the fifth covenant with God. We're in the everlasting covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. Any questions on what we look at? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious truths in the scriptures. Help us, Lord, let these sayings sink down deep in our ears. Help us to get understanding by thy Spirit so we can spiritually discern these things and know the difference, just so it will help assure us in the faith and the assurance that we have, knowing, Lord, we're not under a conditional covenant. And also so that we can help others to understand they need not be under a conditional covenant either. They can come into the everlasting covenant of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.